Genesis chapter 17 is our scripture reading for this afternoon, for this worship service. I like to often go verse by verse, but today we'll just pick one verse because I'd like to focus on the sign of the covenant particularly, and that will be verse 10. So Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, we will read together, and the text will be verse 10. Let us begin. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in this generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I will to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. May God bless his words to our hearts. Why we must baptize covenant babies. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Christian churches today largely treat children as pagans and refuse to put the mark of the covenant on them. But a refusal to baptize children is a sin. It is a sin because it is a refusal of a most precious gift from God. Hear what God's word says about this and as to why you should receive the gift for your children. Our headings are two. First, children get the sign of the covenant because they have a precious promise. And second, children get the sign of the covenant because they have a precious position. Our goals are that you will praise God for his promise to your children, his covenant children, and for the sign of covenant baptism. But more than that, that you will fulfill your responsibility by teaching your children so that they will receive this promise. And our text is from verse 10 of chapter 17. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. And every male child among you shall be circumcised. Children get the sign of the covenant because they have a precious promise. God saved Abraham, brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq, and promised him Canaan. Why Canaan? The first place in our scripture reading, we learned that Canaan was a picture of Abraham's completed salvation. Canaan was a picture of heaven. But more than that, Canaan would be the place of his salvation that made heaven possible. From there, Jesus would come to die for sinners, Abraham being one of them. And as a part of this, Abraham was obligated to serve God. God came down, God called him, God promised him heaven, God promised him salvation in Jesus Christ. And then Abraham, as a result of receiving all of these things, was then obligated to serve. God initiated the covenant. Why do I emphasize that? Because often you will find people who will say, well, it's my decision. I decided to be baptized. You're only responding to what God has done. You're responding to what God has done. That's why covenant baptism is much easier to understand and accept. When you understand it was God who's the initiator, so you don't try to take credit what God has done. Now, because Abraham couldn't serve God as he was called to do, Abraham had to look to the coming covenant keeper who would perfectly obey God for him and take the punishment for him not being able to keep that covenant to serve God. And you saw a picture of that in Abraham's life when the animals had to be cut in two. And what did Abraham do? Did Abraham walk between? No. Abraham was in a deep sleep, in a helpless position, and he's watching Jesus Christ going through the cut pieces of animal. And the picture there was, if I break the covenant, may I be cut in two like these animals. And Jesus was cut in two. He was killed on the cross for Abraham. He was doing what Abraham couldn't, what should have happened to Abraham. But God's promise was not only to Abraham. God's promise was to Abraham and his family. God promised to save his family, his children. The problem is they too could not keep the covenant, and they too had to be saved by the covenant keeper, Jesus Christ. And in order to remember that promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, Abraham and his children had to receive the sign of the covenant. You see the promise? What Jesus would do, and then they had to receive the sign of the covenant to remember what Jesus would do. That's why the Bible says Jesus is our circumcision. Now, Jesus confirmed this promise to save Abraham and his descendants. We read about that in John chapter 8, verse 56, when the Bible talks about Jesus saying, Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced. Not that he would have a great son. In fact, Jesus didn't look like very much when he was on earth. But he was looking forward to the work that Jesus Christ would do for him. And then as a result, we see Jesus treating Abraham's children as special, as special receivers of this promise. And this is why he put his hands on the children and he blessed them and he rebuked those who were trying to chase those children away. Jesus said, let the children come to me. He would not tolerate ill treatment of the ones he had promised forgiveness. He did not treat covenant children as pagans. They were his. They were circumcised. They had the sign of the covenant on them. Look at your sermon notes and let's read from Matthew chapter 19, verse 14 together. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. The Apostle Paul assumed covenant children are good and receivers of God's promises, opposed to the way a Baptist treats a child today as a pagan, as outside of the covenant family. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 together. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We're not saved, of course, by obedience, but this is something that covenant children were able to do. They were able to honor their mother and father. And they were blessed by God. Also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, together. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you can't do a good work. Your work is not recognized as good. Remember, for a work to be good, it has to be done from faith in Jesus Christ. It has to be done according to the law of Jesus Christ. It has to be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul assumes that children are able to do good things. Why? Because the covenant keeper kept God's law for them and took the punishment for their sins. It's not that the children were able to do that. It wasn't that the children were naturally good, but they were able to obey through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said that covenant children are forgiven. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Let's read again together. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Those who are far off, even the Gentiles now, are going to come in large numbers, and God would welcome them, and God would forgive their sins, just like He would forgive the sins of your children. So children can have their sins forgiven as well. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Most people forget the household part. Apostle Paul did not say that the members of the household will be saved at a future date when someone was old enough to speak for himself. And that's the same language that God used to Abraham. This promise is to you and to your descendants after you. And then every male will be circumcised, will have the sign of the covenant applied to him. Now, there are some people don't like the idea that children could be forgiven of their sins because they're too young to confess their sins. But consider a few things. One, if children were condemned in their first parents without their consent, why couldn't they be saved in their second parent? And that's not you. So don't think your children are saved on account of you, but their parent was Jesus Christ. He is called the second Adam. Why couldn't children be saved in their second Adam, Jesus Christ? Based on God's promises to you, would you worry about your children's salvation if your child died in infancy? Would you bite your nails and think, I wonder if he's in hell? You shouldn't. Because your child is not saved based on his profession. Profession of faith is a response. If you're able to, you respond. Couldn't God save an insane person? He might not be able to say that he believed in Jesus Christ. What about someone who's handicapped and they can never say that they believe? Couldn't God save them without their public consent? Surely He can. And that's why we understand that our salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Don't think too much of yourself and how important you are. But think how important your covenant keeper is. Here's another thing to think about. If you are saved by virtue of your confession, have you confessed all your sins? No one can say that. You don't even know how many times you've sinned. You've sinned in your sleep. Every evil thing you have dreamt, you're accountable for. You haven't confessed all your sins, and yet you would die, and your sins would be forgiven. Why? Because your sins were paid for in Jesus Christ. And that's the focus on the work of the Savior, rather than how good you are at identifying every single sin you've committed. Should you confess your sins? Yes, we do that together. We tell you to do that at home as well. But remember, it is the work of Jesus Christ, our covenant keeper, that saves us. Now, think of it this way. Now we're speaking of the promises that continue. Old Testament Christians have no difference from New Testament Christians. And some people go, whoa, are you really? Were we saved? I thought all people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. No, of course not. No one was saved by keeping the law. Old Testament Christians and their children had the same gospel. I like to do a sermon on this one time, but they had exactly the same gospel. They had to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's whom Abraham had faith in. When did the gospel come? In the Garden of Eden. The promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was the cross. They were saved by Jesus Christ, by none else. That's why we often call that the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. It was there in the Garden of Eden. They also have the same faith. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see a whole long list of people with faith. But it wasn't faith in an abstract God. It was faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. We are studying about Gideon. In whom did he have faith? The Bible said he had faith in Christ to come. That's the basis on which he was saved. Same Savior. Isaiah talked about the Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions. Who was he talking about? Whose transgressions? Only the future people know. Isaiah was saved by Jesus. Isaiah 53. And then we're all part of the same church. There's no difference. When you hear Old Testament church and New Testament church, that's not a proper rendering. We always had people welcomed into the church, and Rahab and Ruth and Jethro and Jonah going to the Assyrians and so on, bringing them in. Solomon prayed when the temple was being built about those who would come into the fold of God. Now, there were sort of ceremonial laws that separated the two. And if you read Ephesians chapter 3, you hear those walls have been torn down. So we're part of one church. The point is this. It is logical to expect that a sign will continue if everything else is the same, if the gospel is the same, if the faith is the same, if the Savior is the same, if the church is the same. You would expect that you would also have a sign if there was a sign attached to that. God made no declaration that the promise or sign of a covenant on children was in any way, shape, or form obsolete. Let the detractors, those who don't agree with you, let them prove that God has removed the sign of the covenant from children. You don't have to worry about that. They have to prove consistently that God has commanded that be changed. And keep in mind that the covenant sign was so important that God was going to kill Moses for not putting the covenant sign on his son. God was going to kill him. We're not to treat it lightly. It's not something to ignore. Why did God put such a strong emphasis on the covenant sign? A sign is useful to remind you of the covenant promise and the duties that are attached. God didn't want you to rob your children of the promise. You see, the sign was tied to the thing signified. The sign was tied to Jesus. You ignore the sign, you wouldn't think about the thing signified. That's one of the reasons we go around, we give rings out. We want people to remember they're married and to show that as a symbol. Remind you who you are. You belong to that husband or wife. And even more so, your salvation. You have to have something to remind you. So why would God remove that sign? And if he removed it, why didn't he tell anyone that it was removed? That's why it's so important to have that covenant sign, because it points to the thing that is promised. But why do we have baptism instead of circumcision? To remember God's promise. Well, before Christ, circumcision was a sensible sign to point to the bloody sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Now, with that sign fulfilled, God established a non-bloody sign. God changed the sign, not the thing signified. They both point back to Christ. From circumcision to baptism. Jesus did not revoke the need for a sign for covenant children, and neither did his apostles. If there were going to be such a monumental change in the way the church was run, wouldn't you have expected that they would have said so? And yet there is never a hint that children must not get the covenant sign anymore. Further, look at the New Testament evidence of those who received the sign of promise. The apostles reiterated the new sign of the covenant on the whole family, not just adults. They never said, the sign is gone. Well, kind of, but not for boys, but only for adults now. Rather, we see a flow, a consistency. The sign was given to the family, now the sign is given to the family again. Look at a few passages. Acts chapter 16, verse 15, we read together. and when she and her household were baptized. You notice she and her household in Acts chapter 16 verse 33 together. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Then again you read about this in Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and 39, and Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off." Look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16 together. "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." Consider also, the Bible talks about the household of Crispus, who was baptized, the whole family. The family was people of God. And never was it recorded that anyone was baptized when he came of age. By the way, if you follow the times that baptisms are mentioned in the Bible, 5 times families are baptized, whole families. You know how many individual cases of individual being baptized? 3. So there are more examples of family baptism than individual baptism. What happens then if a covenant child rejects God's covenant promise? Because that's why they were circumcised and why you're baptized, or why babies are baptized today. If a covenant child like Esau or Absalom rejects God's covenant promise that God gave to him at his baptism, he will have to give an account for it. We don't stop giving the covenant sign because some people reject it. The church will never be perfect. There are people who have been baptized who turn out to be non-believers, and they were removed from the church. But we don't stop baptizing them because someone might not truly believe. That's our weakness. That's not God's weakness. Furthermore, those who reject the covenant promise and are rebaptized, they spit at God's promise. They're saying God's promise wasn't real. That's why it's a serious sin to reject that mark that God has placed upon you at your baptism. See, baptism isn't tied to the person doing it. It's tied to the promise of God. And those who reject it cannot expect that God would look at it lightly. God is surely not pleased with the rejection of his gift. After all, think about that. Suppose you give your wife a gift and she just takes it and puts it in the garbage. Right away, Valentine's, "I don't like those roses." How would you feel? And then she does it in front of all the children. What a terrible thing. Imagine when you do it to God. He gave you this precious promise and then you say, "I don't want it. I want to do it my own way." Anyway, that's a side thought. Let's come to the second point now. Children should get the covenant sign, not simply because of God's promise to them, and the promise is, and it's not some esoteric promise, it was promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. But covenant children should get the sign because they're in a precious position. And this is where I want you to focus on, especially those who've been in the church for a while, that your mind will go back to remember the continuation of those who've been marked by the covenant sign. What are your responsibilities to them? 1, God revealed to Abraham that covenant children were special because Jehovah was their God. God brings covenant children in a special place where they are taught of their sins, taught of their Savior by the Word and by the sacrament, taught to put their trust in Him. And these children are in a place where they are disciplined. They're taught, they're disciplined. On the contrary, those who are not circumcised were executed. You realize that? Or at least excommunicated from Israel. That's how much God wanted them to have this sign so they would remember. Can you imagine Abraham telling God, "You know that Ishmael, He looked really bad. He's going to be the father of some really bad people in the future. So, God, I don't think he should get the sign. No. By the way, if a child rejects that promise, he's punished even more severely by God. Because he would have received these things in a special position, and he spits at it, he will have to give a more serious account. His punishment would be more severe if he rejects that covenant sign. Think now more about that position. Number two, God treated covenant children as special at the Passover. He killed non-covenant children in Egypt, but saved covenant children. They didn't do anything. There would have been infants hanging around the house, and yet they would have been saved. On the night of the first Passover in Egypt, if a father put the Passover lamb's blood on the door, his children were saved. Let's read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, and we'll read together. Let's begin. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So you see, on one hand, the bloodiness of the Old Testament circumcision was put on Christ by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So we now are considered to be circumcised. Our hearts are circumcised on account of Christ being literally circumcised on the cross. His death was the means by which we are freed. Just like those people who had the blood painted on the doorposts in Egypt, and according to Jewish history, in the form of a cross, not even knowing what they were doing. Even so, we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that flowed from the cross. You and your children are forgiven and distinct from the world by being in the covenant and receiving baptism. You couldn't have a better distinction than in Egypt. Every Egyptian home, there was wailing. In every Jewish home, they were praising God. What was the difference? The Passover blood, which pictured the work of Jesus Christ, was publicly displayed. That's the distinction between you and your children and the world and their children. Read from now also Romans chapter 4, verse 11 together. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still circumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Who was this? Abraham. He had received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. What kind of faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. So the covenant and the sign put children in a special place, a special position, where they will hear the preaching of the word, receive the discipline, raised in the fear of the Lord. God made the family too. And this is the beauty of this, not just in the covenant in general, but in the family. God made the family the center of the covenant. Since children are in the family, they are in the covenant, and again, distinct from the world. Covenant blessings flow to all its members. We receive our sins from our parents, but we also receive through their faith in Jesus Christ the blessings that flow from them. And look at an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Together. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. What are children? Holy, the apostle says. Not pagans, not outsiders, not waiting to see whether they're going to make it into heaven or hell. They're described as holy. separate, distinct. How can a child please the Lord if he's a non-believer? This is because the covenant children are not reprobated, but part of the covenant. Further, if children are not to be baptized, and think about this. It's an argument from the negative, of course, but give some thought to this. If children are not to be baptized today, it would mean that in the new covenant, they're in a worse place than in the old covenant. But that's not the way the Bible is going. You see an expansion, an opening. Whereas women could not have the sign of covenant, now they can. Gentiles hardly had the sign of the covenant, now they can in fullness. There's an expansion rather than a narrowing. So to say children should not have the sign of covenant runs contrary to the flow of the scriptures. And you would expect God to say something if there were a change, but there wasn't. But children are not treated in a worse way, but in a better way. In fact, passage you don't have time to read, but you can read from Zechariah chapter 10. You will see that little children are living in the future church. That's today. Children were considered part of the church, along with the elderly. And what a precious place to be, that children are welcome and a part of the community of believers. That's one of the reasons, as quickly as children are able to sit down, we say, let them be here. Let them receive the blessings of God. Let them be here for the benediction when God blesses the children of God. We have moved away, and where we kick children out now, children 12 years old are not even allowed in the services in many churches. That's a sign of wickedness. Maybe ignorance, but surely it's a sign of rejecting and misunderstanding their place. Children should be in worship. God directly addressed members, children as members of the covenant as well, showing that they're distinct from non-covenant children and in a special place. Look in, remember, we won't read this, but Exodus 20:12, Jesus in the fifth command, he says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We've thought about that already in the first part. But children are treated as part of the covenant people. This was covenant law. God required that John the Baptist be dedicated to his service. When? When he was in the womb. He wasn't treated as a pagan. Samson was set aside to deliver God's people. When? When he was in the womb. He didn't have to be old enough to speak for himself for God to separate him. Indeed, these were children raised in a special position. More than that, God taught covenant children. Look at that passage from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. And keep in mind that this flows from chapter 53, which speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in chapter 54 begins with the spreading of the kingdom to the world, when he says, pull up the stakes, lengthen those cords, so more people can come in. And then he says in verse 13, and we read together, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. God will directly teach your children. Not just the Gentile, the Jewish children, but the Gentile children. And he said, the children of the barren woman, the Gentile, will be more than the children of the married woman, the Jewish people. And he will teach them. That's why children are here. For us to teach them. That's where Callan must be raised, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to hear his parents teach him regularly the truth of God's Word, to discipline him. That's why you've made a promise, a covenant promise, to watch over him, to say, to talk to him if he's doing something wrong, to remind the parents of their duties as well. God will teach the children because they are in a special place. You're also called to teach, to pray with, and discipline your children. If your children are not believers, and here's where it comes down to the crux of the matter. If you don't think your children are Christians, please don't make them pray, because they have no access to God. Pagans can't go to God. But if you believe that your children are holy, and God's promises with them, and they are in a special position, please teach them to pray. As fast as they can repeat after you, teach them to pray. teach them to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." If they're pagans and you think they're pagans, don't make them sing that. That wouldn't make sense because you don't know if Jesus loves them. But the Bible tells us. He loves our children. Teach them to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." They are part of that special covenant promise. And claim the Lord's promise for them. Do you see how different your children are from the children of the world? They don't have what you have. But remember the responsibility. Being in the covenant is not a ticket to heaven. I repeat, being in the covenant is not a ticket to heaven. It puts them, gives them the special promise. It puts them in that special position. But it reminds you of your duties to your children. Let's conclude. Children get the sign of the covenant because they have a precious promise. God would save them through the covenant keeper, take away their sins, and take them to that heavenly Canaan. Children get the sign of the covenant because they are in a precious position. That precious position allows them to hear and see and experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. Surely you will see that they are distinct from non-Christian children and are blessed by God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what a comfort it is to know that your children are marked by the Lord and given His promise. And then put them in that special place where they could be taught and received that promise. That's a comfort to you. But don't forget number two. Train your children to receive this promise. Train them so that they don't see themselves as what we sometimes call in Reformed circle the frozen chosen. Just, well, I'm saved, everything's fine, I don't need to do anything else. No, that they will see that they are the precious children of Jesus Christ. And then, show them how to serve worthily and to love wholeheartedly. Teach them to stand up for Christ in the public square. Teach them to tell others of their Savior. Teach them to worship God and not worship what He has given to them. When your children do this, they will not only receive His salvation, but they will work to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord ultimately wants. It's not just having a few people here or say that it doesn't end with you. You're not that important. You are instruments of Christ. Your children are that way. And that's how God wants you to raise your children so that they will advance His cause. And let me emphasize one more thing that I just mentioned. It's this idea of being a public witness for Christ. Never being ashamed. That's a pressure that many young people face. But they should be so comfortable talking about Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter what people will say in their schools or their professor might say about them. They will say, "I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul." And that is a witness that you can't buy with money. Finally, neither you nor your children can have eternal life without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, may this day not pass you without calling on Him and asking Him to make you His child so that you and your children might receive His blessing. Let us pray.